Catholics, you know, prayers, you know, you had your prayer book. It was just a certain prayer to the Lord you had doing that. It was, I don't think as young, you're Catholics, you read the prayer. You're just, maybe like the version of reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the different prayers for different things.
Good. And I like what Roger said, because he was talking about different prayers for different things. And sometimes we can get into that pattern where, especially in like an organized religion like Catholicism, where you have certain prayers, you pray at certain times to certain, and they have saints that they'll actually pray to. And we don't have time to get into all the things that have to do with that. But the concept of praying different prayers for different situations. So what I did was I kind of looked up the three major, in the New Testament, three major words that are used for prayer. And actually, this one at the bottom we'll start with, because this is the one you see most often. When you see the word prayer, they're usually talking about this, which means an oratory or oral. It's something you're speaking. It's a act of worship, and it often implies that there's some sort of earnest praying. So earnest praying is like, you know, some sort of heartfelt need. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more. Then there's these words, which is a variation of this one, which is a wish expressed petition to God, or a votive obligation, or a vow, in other words. All right, and then there's this one, which I actually like this word a lot, because it's talking about a petition and a prayer, but it's also a supplication, which is a bowing down, a humbling yourself, right? You go to God in humility. It's a wanting or a deep need, an asking or entreaty, okay? So the reason I want to kind of throw these out there is because when we start looking at the concept of prayer and what it means, it's good to know what the words are that are revolving around it, right? And so when they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. They were asking him, teach us how to make an oral prayer. How do we give an act of worship to God? And you got to remember, like, John the Baptist had certain ways that he prayed. The Jews had a very formulaic way of praying and approaching God. And Jesus' approach was different than what they were used to, because it implied relationship. It implied a different kind of communication that they had with God. Remember, the Jews came to God with the concept of going to a priest and having the priest intercede for you in the Holy of Holies, right? And so there was a tabernacle system, and you didn't just go to God yourself. You brought a sacrifice. You had to have a ceremony to make sure that you were prepared. So that idea was there. Then when Christianity happened, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, literally ripping apart the separation between God and man. And so now we have Jesus, who acts as our high priest and acts as the interceder between us and the Father. Yes?
I remember being in church, Catholic church, and the priest saying that Jesus was too busy to, you know, hear all of our prayers or whatever our needs were, that we needed to take it to his mother, and that she would go on from there.
Right.
Yeah. But, I mean, I just thought that's so different from what I've learned is the truth, you know,
yeah.
that he does have time.
Yeah, and in case you couldn't hear, she said that the priest said that Jesus was just too busy. We're going to actually talk about that a little bit, and about the idea, because there's a lot of man... I don't know how to put it. A lot of feelings or things we put on God that we have limitation-wise that God just doesn't have. God doesn't have the same limitations we have. You know, God doesn't have the same type of ideas we have when it comes to what we can't do. God can do anything he wants. He is omnipotent. He literally can hear everybody's prayer all at once, and it doesn't limit him. So we'll talk about that a little bit. That's a great point. So what I want to do is get to Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 5. So if you guys can turn your Bibles with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Does anybody need a Bible? Luke chapter 11. Now remember, this is the point where Jesus had just been approached by his disciples, and they had said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And he says, and I'm actually going to read from probably the beginning of that chapter. So Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, and here's where the parable starts. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up to give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so that's a parable. There's a lot going on there, right? So we're going to talk about kind of different sections of this at different times. Okay, so Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it starts off by talking about suppose you had a friend, right? Suppose you have a friend and he comes to you in the middle of the night. It's interesting because we talked about this prayer being a relationship to God. And if you think about every parable Jesus has, there's usually some sort of symbolic reference or frame of mind. And I think of the person who comes to get the bread as us, right? We're going to someone who has something we need. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So the person comes to the Father, so to speak, and asks him, hey, listen, I have someone who's come to me. They've gone on a long journey, and now I need something from you. I don't have it. All right, so there's some things to remember. When they talk about this idea of a friend, they're actually talking about someone who's a dear friend. It's that word philos, which is similar to that phileo love that you see. It's a verb. This is a noun. But it's talking about a fond person, a person you're fond of, a neighbor. It implies loving and being loved. Here's the interesting thing to me. How many people here have neighbors? Okay, how many people like their neighbors? Okay, all right, good. Everybody's hands went up. The problem with our society right now is a lot of people don't really know their neighbors. You know, I remember when I lived in Melvindale, we didn't really know our neighbors real well. We knew one lady on one side of us. We talked to her quite a bit. But all the other people on the other side of the street, I don't think I really ever even spoke to until we had that big, giant power outage. You remember that? And everything went dark. And then we had to go out and speak to our neighbors. There was nothing else to do. And today, and this is the reason I'm saying this, is because today it's very easy to just go into your house, seclude yourself, and not really have conversations with neighbors. It wasn't like that back then. In fact, people relied on their neighbors because they didn't live within spitting distance of the neighbors' houses. And so you had to rely on each other. If you needed something, you helped each other. And you usually had a pretty decent relationship because of that type of concept. And so when we talk about a neighbor coming, it implies that you have a relationship with them. Probably your families know each other. People didn't move around like they do today. And some people live their whole lives in a, 10 square mile radius. You know what I mean? So when we look at that kind of concept, the idea of a friend or a neighbor makes sense. And we got to think about who we are in God, right? And so when we start to think about approaching or this person comes to God, we got to think about who we are to him. We're not just some schmo off the street that's a stranger. It's coming to God. We're approaching God because we know him, and he loves us, and he's inclined to be kind to us. All right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, too. So when we're called to come to God with boldness and confidence, it should make sense. And we'll get to this, and it'll make more sense when we go on to the next section. So let me do this. I think about him coming for bread, right? And it's funny because Jesus actually prayed, give us today our daily bread, right? And we think about him coming for, he wasn't just going because he said, hey, listen, I'm coming over, I want to hang out. You know, come to the door. He actually came to the neighbor's house asking for something. And just as food nourishes the body, God nourishes us through his spirit. Right? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Remember that? And he talked about being the bread. And he talked about being like the nourishment. And that Holy Spirit nourishes us. And it's the same idea. So we come for that which we need, that which we can't be without. When we ask for God's Spirit, we ask for the bread because we want to be fed by the Father. So it's interesting to me, though, when he comes to the guy's house and he asks for the bread, the very next line is the guy says, don't bother me. Remember that? Why do you think he says that? Didn't want to be bothered. Okay. He was in bed, right? He's tired. See, you know, it's funny because when I don't know about you, but when I read things, I get like a mental picture in my head. And I always think of the guy like, you know that that poem for Christmas, The Night Before Christmas? And the guy's in his cap and, you know, he's got the... But it wasn't like that at all. Here's why he's so bothered. Back in the times we're talking about in Middle Eastern houses, there was one room. They didn't have separate sleeping quarters for all the kids. So you didn't have 8 kids and each one of them had their own bedrooms. Typically what would happen is there was an area that you had set aside in the house for sleeping, and sometimes if you couldn't fit everybody into that area, you would put mats on the floor, right? Sleeping mats, like mattresses, so to speak, that were stuffed with something. You'd put them on the ground, and you would spread them out, and a lot of times it would block the door. So when this guy is asleep, and it's midnight, and back then, you didn't stay up until 4 o'clock in the morning watching ESPN. All right, you went to sleep when the sun went down, when your work was finished and you had nothing else to do, you went to bed. So midnight is literally midnight. It's a time for sleeping. And so what happens is we've got a guy who says, I was asleep too. And someone came on a long journey and they finally arrived here and now I need to be hospitable. It's very important back in this culture that when someone comes to your house that you come and greet them, give them something to eat. You can't just be rude and say, hey, it's nice to see you, Joe, but I'm sleeping. You can come back tomorrow. It's not what happens. So this guy receives him, and he's starving and needs to eat. That's why he comes to this guy. And then when he says, give me the bread, the homeowner says, hey, listen, don't bother me. My kids are asleep. My house is locked. My door is shut. There's no way I can get from here to there to let you in without waking everybody up, moving people out of the way, just to give you some loaves of bread. And that's why when you get this this word bother, it actually says in the King James, trouble me not. The word means toil or reducing your strength, like sucking the energy out of you. It means pains, labor, weariness. It can also mean to embarrass a person by distracting his attention, to give occasion for anxiety. So that word, when he says, don't bother me, trouble me not, it's you're stressing me out. You know? And part of it's because he's got a neighbor at the door that he cares about. He wants to help, but he's like, you're putting a lot of pressure on me. Does this make sense? How many people have had children here? Okay. When I had my kids, well, I didn't have them. My wife did. But when my wife had the kids, and then we had them at home, I remember, you know, there's a reason why they call them the terrible twos, because it is awful trying to get a two-year-old to bed when they don't want to sleep. It's terrible. I mean, I can't imagine what it was like back then when you didn't have something else to distract them. Sometimes I'd put the TV on at like 3:30 in the morning and just let, you know, Josiah watch it and be like, you know, put on some sort of cartoon and try to get like 15, 20 minutes of sleep because he just wouldn't go to sleep. And he doesn't want you to sleep either. You know, I'm serious. He would sit next to me and when I would fall asleep, he'd smack me. You know, and he'd be like, Dad, Dad. And it was just nonstop. So I know what it's like to have kids asleep in the house and you just got them down and you don't want to have to deal with that. And I remember when I was in Melvindale, I remember a time when that power outage happened, the Marathon gas station or oil refinery had had an emergency and they thought it was going to blow up. Do you guys remember that? And they evacuated. Well, I lived right behind it. So there I am. It's like 2:30 in the morning. We just got Paris to sleep and it was no power. It was so hot. And, you know, everybody's dripping with sweat and she's just a newborn baby. We just got her. And they come, boom, 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 on the door. And Melvindale Police. And I was like, Melvindale Police, what do I do now? So I go to the door, and they're, you know, you need to leave right now. And I was like, oh, man, we just got the baby to sleep. And, you know, so we had to pack everything up and run out the door. It's the only thing I can think that's close to this. All right? But the funny thing is, when it talks about this, I've heard this spoken a bunch of times, where it says, don't bother me. And then it goes into this concept about boldness. And this is what it says, because people, I think, get this wrong. It says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up to give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I've heard people say that basically you're wearing God out. You guys heard that before? Like, you know, you need to be relentless in prayer because you can go to God and finally you're just going to wear him down. You're going to get to a point where God says, you know, you are so persistent, I have to give you this. That's not the way God works. Okay? You can't wear God out. You can't. You will lose every single time. God is not a man that he could sleep, all right, that he gets tired. He doesn't wear out like we do. Trust me, if he could, you would wear out before he would. Okay? And God does not, he's not obligated. See, people sometimes use the Bible as like a, it's kind of like a contract. You know, you ever have a contract where you worked? Nobody, I'm the only one. All right, so I have a contract, and sometimes we will have things. We have a union at work, and I have a contract, you know, that I have with our school board. Right, and we also have a contract that the employees have with the school board. So sometimes we'll get into disputes about the contract, and they'll say, well, the contract says this, and they'll take the contract, and they'll try to manipulate something so that it works to their advantage. People do the same thing with the Bible. It's like their contract with God, and they say, well, see here, it says God has to do this. So if you name this and claim it in the name of the Lord, he has to give it to you. Because the Bible says this and this verse out of context and this verse out of context, so that's all you need to do. Okay? It's not the way the Bible works. God is not, you know, some sort of online shopping network, all right? And he doesn't work for you, right? He doesn't. God loves you. But just like my kids can't come to me and say, Dad, you promised to take me to Chuck E. Cheese, so now you have to go. You know, I don't work for my kids. I work because I want to provide for them. You see what I'm saying? I work because I love them. But I'm not their slave. I'm not beholden to them. And it's the same with God. All right? So it does not mean that we can wear God out. He loves what we call the shameless audacity. Okay? He loves when we come to him. So let's look at this word boldness. It actually means impudence or importunity. And that in the King James, that's the word they use, because of its importunity. And what that means is making repeated or annoying requests or demands, overly persistent in requests, troublesome or shameless. I like that, and I'll get to that in a second. Desperate, persistent, earnest. Okay? Now, why is this important? Because this is what I feel it means. Doesn't mean we wear God out. Doesn't mean he just gets annoyed with us and says, fine, just do it. I'm sick and tired of Donovan asking me. He's asked me 1,002 times. If he asked me 1,003, I'm going to break. I can't take anymore. I don't want to hear him anymore. Right? That's not the way God does it. What he does love, though, is he loves this desperateness. See what I mean? God loves it when your heart is desperate for him. When you come to him, we wonder sometimes, we're going to get to this too, why would God allow stuff to happen? Like, why does he do, you know, why does he let me go through this suffering point in my life, and then I prayed about it, and he didn't answer my prayer? Has that ever happened to you? And you wonder why, and the truth is, it's not because he can't answer it. It's not because he's being mean, but because there's something he needs us to do so we get to a desperate place sometimes. And I know that's hard to hear, but it's true. And he wants us sometimes shameless before him. He wants us to come, and regardless of what's happening or where we're at, he wants us to get on our knees, and he wants us to humble ourselves. Remember the verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will, what? Humble themselves and pray, right? It's that idea of, it's boldness because we should be bold before the Lord because we have a Father who loves us. You know what I mean? So I'm not just going to a stranger. But it's the position we take, the way that we come to him, that's important sometimes. But I don't want you to get confused, because I don't like when I hear people saying, and I've heard this on the radio, I've heard this in messages, not here, where people say, you can just wear God down. And that's not the way God is. He can't be worn out. So God loves the fact that we would come to him in need without shame, transparent and desperate. Make sense? It's the fact that man's willing to bother his neighbor out of his need that moves the neighbor. The fact that he would come to him at midnight and say, open the door, when he knows his kids are asleep, when he knows he's inconveniencing him. Let me give you an example. If Steve Shank calls me at 3:30 in the morning and says, I need your help, that's a point when I go, my brother needs my help. See what I'm saying? Like, he would not call here at 3:30 in the morning if he didn't need my help. He wouldn't wake me up, risk waking my kids up, scaring my wife, to just tell me, hey, I need you to come pick me up. It's something's wrong. You see what I'm saying? And that's what God likes. He likes the fact that he's willing to come bother. We're willing to bother him with something. We're willing to put something before him. And we do it with boldness because we know there's a need. He talks about coming before him. I'm going to read this next section. We already read it once, but I'll do it again. In verse 9 it says, "So I say unto you, I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." So I looked these up, and I don't want to go deep into all this stuff, but the words pretty much mean what they mean. Right? To ask is really a to begging or call for. It implies some sort of desire. And when we ask, we receive. We take hold of it. To have it offered to one. Seize or removal, to be amazed, to accept or attain. Now again, why am I telling you this? Because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. People talk about that, you know, you've heard the name it and claim it stuff, where God, you know, you got to go and you tell God what you have to have. God, you have to do this because your Bible, your word says this, so you have to, you know, don't give an ultimatum to God. You know, when we bring a need before God, my kids have never come to me and said, "Dad, you bought these Pop-Tarts, and I know that you want me to have them, and so I'm claiming these Pop-Tarts in your name, Dad, and I want you, and I demand that you give me these Pop-Tarts because you want me to have them anyway. You bought them for me. They're sitting right there in the cabinet. I can see them. I want those Pop-Tarts. Give them to me now." You know, how many people come before God, though, just like that? Demanding that God does something for them, demanding that he works for them, demanding that he gives them what you think that he wants you to have, you know? Instead of bringing a need to God and asking him, put your desire before him, and he's going to offer you some sort of relief. See what I'm saying? And we receive that. When we seek God, it means to worship, to be about, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire for or require. When we go to God, think about the sequence. When we ask, we receive. When we seek God, we find. Right? And so what's seeking mean? Well, it talks about worship. It talks about going to him in the proper position, right? And saying, "God, you know, I'm seeking out what you want for my life." It's looking for the will of the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to tell us what he wants for us. See what I'm saying? It's a lot easier that way. And then to find means to get or obtain, perceive, to see. And then knock and be opened. I looked them up, but that's pretty much what they mean. When you knock, you rap on the door, and the door is open to you. Okay? Now I put down here, all prayers of the believer are heard and answered. No prayer fails to reach God, and no prayer is ignored. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't always felt like that though. Right? There's things I brought to God that I didn't feel like I saw an answer to. But if you think about it, and I've done this too, you think really about what God does, I can't think of a time when God's ever abandoned me. When I brought something to him that I didn't see a resolution. It might not have been the way I wanted it. It might not have been in the timing that I wanted it, but it happened. It reminds me of Daniel. Remember when Daniel prays and he asks God to come and intercede for him? And then the angel comes. You guys remember that? And he's like, "Hey man, as soon as you thought it in your mind, I was dispatched, but I got hung up because I was fighting some spiritual battles. They had to call Michael in to help me out, so I'm here." But I love the part when he says, as soon as you thought it in your mind, God acted. You know? But sometimes we need that time. So I asked myself this. I prayed about it, so why didn't God fix it? Why do bad things still happen? And I came up with a couple verses, but this one was interesting. It says, "Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy?" It's supposed to be "let him." "Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective." I like this word because this word right here actually means the deep-seated need that you have. The prayer of a righteous man. When you bring a deep-seated need to the Lord, and you're in that humble position before God, it's powerful and effective, right? And sometimes this is the thing, we don't do that. And sometimes we have members of the body that we don't lift up with some sort of need. See what I'm saying? And so our prayers sometimes, and we'll get to the motive section in a minute, but sometimes our prayers are just full of demands. They're full of things that, and you know, look, God understands us. He's not shocked by us. But sometimes we're filling our prayer time with a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Remember when they said, you know, hey, Jesus actually said to them at one point, don't do it like the Pharisees do. The Gentiles, they use a bunch of words. And they just say a bunch of things. You know, look, you can spend time with the Lord, and you can spend an hour in prayer and say two words. Or you can spend 20 minutes and say a whole lot of stuff that just fills up the time. You know, I've had both experiences. I've sat down to pray before God, and I've looked at my phone, set it down, and it's this time, and then I'll click it, and it's only 5 minutes later. And I'm like, oh, man, it felt like 20 minutes. You know, I said I was going to pray for 25 minutes. And then I click it again 10 minutes later, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, what else am I going to talk about? You know, and I don't want to say I'm wasting my time, but I'm training myself, right, to get to a point where the conversation's easy between the Lord and I. So I already said this, but God doesn't work for us, but he does love us. Everything that happens in our lives matter to him, and he's always right on time. And he gives us what we need, maybe not what we ask for. Yes?
And sometimes I feel like I pray the same thing over and over again. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like for my safety of my son as he travels. And sometimes I feel like, is the Lord just saying, for heaven's sakes, you asked me, you know, I heard you. Mm-hmm. You know, like you say, I heard the moment you said it or thought it.
Right.
So do I really need to continue, please watch over my son, please watch my daughter? You know, I just get confused on mm-hmm. all of these words I'm using. And is the Lord just getting tired of hearing it, although he does protect them?
Right.
He does protect them.
No, I don't think God ever gets tired of hearing your heart, you know? And I think that there's, you know, we're going to read some scriptures that talks about this, but, you know, he says, cast your cares upon me, cast your anxieties on me, you know? And so when we get stressed out and we're upset, it might be about the same stuff, but that doesn't bore God. And I feel like when we bring those things, because they concern us, you know, because it's a need in our heart, and God knows that, I feel that he wants us to bring those things to him. You know, so no, I don't think so at all. I think that's what God wants. He wants us to bring those things to him.
Hey, Donovan.
Yeah, go ahead.
One of the things that comes to mind for me is that once that need is met, a lot of times our dependence upon God wanes off.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas what he's establishing is that we're to be dependent upon him in the midst of all of it. And he's establishing that dependence upon him. That humility is based on our dependence for him, because in reality, all things are held in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as the need is met, we're like, okay, that need's been met. Now I got this. Now I can move on. And then we find ourselves praying in the next trial, the next situation, or the next concern, when in fact, we're dependent upon him all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And to remind him, he knows that we're dependent upon him. We're reminding ourselves, listen, I'm dependent upon you to watch over my children. I'm reminding myself, and that's where my faith comes in,
right,
is that I can depend upon you to do that very thing. So reminding ourselves when that fear comes in or anxiety, there's nothing wrong with reminding ourselves of the word of what God is capable of doing for us.
Right, right, absolutely. And I think also, you know, it was funny because Bob gave a word to somebody just on Wednesday about that your finances, you'll always be on the edge. You'll always have a need, but God will always provide for you. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you think about something like that, and you're like, why wouldn't God just say, hey, here's $1 billion, you know, and you don't have that need anymore? Well, because the edge is what keeps the person, I don't want to say keeps them close, but it adds a pressure that makes you want to go to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? And I know that sounds strange, but it's what I'm talking about here. Sometimes the struggle is part of the healing. You know, we're often stronger after the trial than before it. You know, I think everything that I have in my life that I care about, I've worked hard to get. And sometimes when you're just given something, it doesn't matter as much to you. You know, and so I think sometimes God says the situation that you're going through, like we pray and we say, well, God, why didn't you immediately come down and just obliterate the situation? Well, because God says the situation's good for you. It's like spirit. It's like training. When I used to go to football, I used to have doubles, and we'd go, and you'd have to be there from like 8 in the morning until, I don't remember what time we got out, but it seemed like 7 at night, and we would go all day, and it was so hot, and you'd have to bring a lunch, and it was gross because it's out in the sun, and you're eating this disgusting sandwich, and you're running 30 miles, and, it's awful. So anyway, it was terrible, but there was value in that time because it trained my body up to be ready for what was coming, and sometimes we're like that in the spirit. We need the spiritual training, and we need the reliance on God, which is what Kenny was getting at. And so when we get a situation like that, the thing is, the people in the world go through the same things. They just don't have God to rely on, And so when we go through a trial and we ask God to take it away, sometimes he says, I am, but you need this experience, and it, because it's good for you. And it doesn't make sense to us, but it's true. And that's why he says down here, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then the last part, remember he says, he talks about a father and he says, which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I put up here, what if we ask for a scorpion? You ever ask God something that maybe was out of his will? I've said it before, my kids would live on, junk food all day long if I let them. But it's not good for them. And so there's times when we ask God things because it's what our flesh wants, but it's not necessarily what God wants. And so this is my theory about this. God doesn't not hear that prayer. He's not deaf to those. He hears it. And he says, what you're asking is really not what you're asking. You're asking me for something that's not good for you. If my kid came to me and said, hey, Dad, I want you to buy me a pound of weed, the answer would be no. But he's not really asking. I mean, he's asking for that, but that's not what he's going to get, obviously. There's got to be something else. So what? There's something deeper. So God will get to the root of the issue and say, what you're really asking stems from something else. And he'll show you what those things are. And that's where sometimes the struggle comes from. But he wants to give stuff to us. He wants especially to give us a spirit, because when we have a spirit, then we're led by a spirit. And then we know the will of God. And the will of God, when we pray the will of God, it's a lot easier because we're not fighting against God. And I said it before, you're never going to win that fight. But when you have the will, and you have the Spirit, and he shows you what to pray, it's a beautiful thing, because then you're praying in the will and the Spirit of God, and he knows he already wants to give you what you're asking for. And it's not about getting stuff. It's not about getting things, but rather it's about relationship and increasing the relationship we have with the Father. So it says in here, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, I'm taking this out of context, right? Because he was talking to someone else, but the same concept applies. All right. When we ask God, sometimes we ask with wrong motives, and then we wonder why we're not getting what we ask God for. And it's not that you can't bring those things to God. It's that we need instead to be seeking the Spirit of the Lord, to see where he wants us to go and what he wants us to pray. And in God's time, then we can bring our requests. We should bring everything before him, okay? But sometimes we need to search ourselves about why we're asking for what we're asking for, what we're doing. Kenny, you have something?
Well, that's one of the things that came to mind is that even as you gave that example with your son, what he's asking for is understanding.
Right.
Because we can play those situations out as a father, and we're like, okay, you just don't understand what you're asking for. Obviously, the answer is no, but what you're asking for is understanding as to what does this lead to? What does this entail? And it's the same thing there, that when they say that you don't know what you're asking for, it's that we don't fully understand. Mm-hmm. There again, we're relying on God to bring that understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So when you don't have that answer, when the answer is no, ask him, so what is it? Because he'll bring forth understanding through the Holy Spirit so that you understand that your motives are wrong. What you are asking for is not good for you.
Mm-hmm. And I want you to think of Jesus when he was on earth, because Jesus was God. But he was also allowing himself to be limited by the laws of physics for the most part. I mean, he walked on water, right? He did some miracles. But for the most part, he was allowing himself to be in a body, right? And he was allowing himself to have to use the restroom and walk places and everything else when he was here, right? And so he prayed, and it reminds me, when he prayed to the Father and said, remember, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done, right? And he came to God with the right posture, with the right motives, with the right words, and he still asked God, if it's possible, but not my will. You see what I'm saying? And God said, well, no, you've got to go through this. And why did he do that? And sometimes we wonder, well, why would that happen? Because God, Jesus still had a mind on earth. He still was a human being, but he was all God. All right? It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that. So it's not wrong to bring a request to God asking him, but we got to always remember to be in the right posture before the Lord. And instead of just demanding of God, instead of just throwing out scripture and trying to trap him by some loophole in the contract, we got to think of the Bible rather as not a contract, but a love letter between God and us. Because he really does love us. He really wants us to have everything he wants us to have in the right time for us to have it. And again, I'll give you one example, another one. I have three sons and a daughter. My daughter says to me the other day, she's 13. She says, hey, Dad, you know, I'm 13 now. So in 3 years, I'm going to be able to drive. I was like, that's true, Paris. You will be able to drive. She says, have you thought about a car? And we're in my little red HHR that I have. I take back and forth to work. And I said, you're looking at her. You know, she says, what? I said, this is all yours in 3 years. And she, you know, I don't think that made her happy. You know? But I think about, you know, my daughter's not ready for a $15,000, $20,000 car. It'd be nice. I've seen people get them. I crashed my first car. You know, I wrecked it. It was a disaster. And it was not a brand new car. And my dad said to me, well, that was your one chance at having a car. Now you can buy your own. And I was like, okay. So I walked for a while until I got dropped off at work, until I saved up enough money to buy a new car. And my point is this. Sometimes we bring things, you know, to God, and sure, I'm sure she's praying for a $30,000 car, you know, but God knows what she needs. You know what I mean? And it's a silly example, but it's true. Because a lot of times we can see things in the natural that we can apply to the spiritual. So our link to God is closer than a friend. You know, we think about, it's interesting because Jesus put it in terms of God being a friend, right? A friend comes to you. But, you know, the word talks about us not necessarily just being friends with God. We are, but also that we're sons and daughters. And it's different when your son or daughter comes to you and asks you for something. You know, if a person came up, an acquaintance, and said, hey, can I borrow $5? You might give it to them. But if your son or daughter comes up and needs something, the need, you know, is more personal to you, right? And that's the way it is with God. He's our Father. We're sons and daughters. So it says here, and I'm closing with this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so think about that. As we bring things to God in prayer, what are we seeking out God's heart? Are we looking at ourselves and asking ourselves why we're asking for what we're asking for? Are we examining our motives before the Lord? Because he says, you have not because you ask not. All right? And then he says, those who ask will receive. Those who seek God and the will of God and the Spirit of God will find him. Right? And those who knock at God's door, the door will be open to him. You know what I'm saying? That's a promise. And it's beautiful, but we've got to make sure we come to God in that humble type of frame. Make sense? Anybody have anything you want to add?
A friend knocked on the door and asked for, you know, hey, for some bread for a traveler. Mm-hmm. But what would happen if that guy was, the traveler knocked on his door? And
right.
He'd have got up for him. You know, so, you know, I don't know.
Right. No. Right. Or maybe not. You know, then it might have been just a stranger coming to his door. You know? And at that time in history, you don't answer the door for a stranger. You know, it could be dangerous. Anyone else? Bob, you got anything to say? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for everything you've given us, Father. We thank you right now, and we just ask, we ask for your spirit today. We ask that your spirit be in us. Father, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to show us the way and show us what to know and what to do and give us understanding, give us wisdom. Father, we pray right now for our prayers. We ask that you would make them effortless because they're in your will. We pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit that would lead us to all understanding, Father. And I pray that we would never we'd never come against you by asking for things that you don't want us to have, Father. But instead, you'd always show us the right frame of mind to be in and what we need to do. I pray for the service today. I pray for every singer, every person who's going to be in the congregation. It's going to be a little different today, Lord, but we're still here to worship you. Still here to bless you. Still here to give you praise. We just ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.